Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want to say again, I'm glad you're here with us this morning. Come to the portion of our service where we worship God by coming up under the authority of His Word. Before we do that, we'll pray and just ask the Lord to lead our hearts as we do that. But before we pray, I want to kind of introduce where we're going this morning. Charlotte and I, my wife Charlotte, we have two children, 4-year-old boy James and a 1-year-old girl, Emma Louise, and I had to, you're going to judge me, I had to holler at Emma Louise for the first time the other day. I wanted to curl up in a ball after it happened, but she was reaching for an outlet, and I wasn't close enough to move her, so I had to clap my hands and holler so she'd stop, and of course she didn't understand, but hopefully one day it'll click, don't touch the outlets. There comes a time as we raise children, as we teach children, that if the situation is dire enough, we have to make a decision then and there to speak, and to speak loudly if we have to speak sternly if we have to. And what we find here in Galatians, and we've seen it, those of you that have been with us the last several weeks as we've been in Galatians, we've seen that stern tone from the Apostle Paul speaking to the churches in Galatia. And with that sternness comes love. And in these verses that we're about to read this morning, we start to catch the passion that he has for the Christians in the Galatian churches. That his sternness, when he asks the questions in Galatians 3, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you into thinking? What are you thinking? When he asks these stern questions, we begin to catch his love for them in chapter 4 and the concern that is driven by his love for them. Because the situation that they're in, as we've already said several times, as we've walked through the letter to the Galatians, the situation that they were in was dire. What we find this morning is something that we've caught glimpses of throughout this letter to the Galatian church, is that Paul was dealing with one of the most common deceptions of Satan. And it wasn't just common then, it's common today. One of the most common pitfalls of God's people. From front to back, from the beginning of the Bible to the back of the Bible, we see that God's people, even when they are His people, when we are His people, tend to drift towards religious idolatry. And Satan uses it as a deception, a way to trick us into thinking that what we are doing in participating in the things of God suffices for our relationship with God. We see it with Cain and Abel when Cain offers sacrifices apart from worshiping God in Genesis 3. And we see it in Revelation 1 and 2 when Jesus calls out the church for being lukewarm, forgetting their first love. And we see it right here in the letter to the Galatians in the New Testament. So we find that we need to be grounded in our identity as children who have a relationship with our Heavenly Father God to protect ourselves from falling into religious idolatry. And that is where we're going this morning. Let's pray and prepare hearts. Father, we thank you for the ability, because of your Son and what he did in his life and death and resurrection, we thank you for our adoption into your family, to be able to call you Father. We thank you. And Lord, those of us who have placed faith in Jesus this morning, we come to you as your children and we ask specifically this morning that you would point out any wayward sin in our heart this morning. That you would use your word to make us more like you. God, we pray for those who are here and maybe within earshot of us, God, that you would use your word to convict those that don't know you, that have yet to place faith in your son Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. God, we pray that you would convict them of their sin and your righteousness. And they would place faith in your son alone for the salvation of their soul. God, we pray for those who are here and those who aren't presently here that are suffering this morning, that long to be here. God, we pray that you would be with them in a special way and you would minister to them with your Holy Spirit as well as us. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You ready to get in the Word? All right. So we're going to look at a pretty large chunk this morning. We're actually going to look at the same chunk of verses next week as well. And so first thing we're going to do is we're going to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 31. And then we're going to walk through three pieces of truth that come straight out of this passage this morning. And then we're going to apply those to our lives. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Follow along with me as I read aloud. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of a slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time when he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Okay, it's a lot, isn't it? What we're going to do this morning is, like I said earlier, we're going to pull three pieces of truth out of here. And just to go ahead and let you know, there's no way in the next few minutes we can address every question that this passage brings out. But between this week and next week, we will address most of them and apply those to our lives. So this morning, the first piece of truth that we see is that we as a church, as people of God, as Christians, we must remember that we are God's children based on God's promise. In verses 21 through 28, Paul once again reminds the church of the Old Testament. Once again, he just like he did in chapter 3, he goes all the way back to Abraham. And he reminds us of the history of Abraham. Abraham was promised a son through his wife Sarah, who was barren, meaning God would have to do it. He would have to bring a miracle about in the life of Abraham and Sarah for them to have a son. Years went by and years went by and years went by, and Abraham and Sarah took it upon themselves to have a son. So Abraham had a son with another woman, a concubine named Hagar. That son was Ishmael. And so we see that two sons before the end of Abraham's life have been brought about. One through Hagar by Abraham's own effort. God, I don't see how this is going to happen. I know you've promised it through Sarah, but I'm going to take care of it. And then Isaac, the son of promise, that God said he would bring into the world. Sarah's 90. She's beyond the years, well beyond the years of childbearing. And laughs at the thought of having a child at that age. But through God's promise, through his faithfulness, because of what he did, she has a son, Isaac, the son of promise. And what we find is Paul points this story out because we have a story of faithfulness in the life of man, and in the life of the same man, we have a story of unfaithfulness or unbelief. A story where God promised him a son and brings it about, and a story of God promising him a son and him saying, I don't think it can be done. I'm going to take care of it myself. In these verses, 21 through 28, Paul reminds the Galatian believers that they are sons through the promise. Just like he said in the beginning of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 3, they have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus. So he's connected their adoption into the family of God with the promise of Isaac. And he's saying, you are not sons of the slave woman, you are sons of the free woman. In other words, another way we need to think about it this morning is you are not sons of God because of anything you've done. You didn't take it upon yourself and gain your adoption into God's family. No, God brought you into his family through his son, Jesus. And that is how we are God's children. So to make it personal, I'm not a son of God because of my effort or because of my merit or because of my righteousness or holiness or because of my church attendance or spiritual habits, reading the Bible or anything else. No, I'm considered a child of God because I've placed simple faith in Jesus, the one who got it all right and then died on the cross for me and rose from the dead on the third day. And the same is true of you if you place faith in Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul. And so Paul reminds them that they are children of God, not by their own effort, but because of God's promise. I'm going to pause for a second, just to encourage us from the word. Sometimes we are dependent upon our emotions for our relationship with the Lord. And our emotions are dependent upon our circumstances and our actions. And when we mess up, we feel like we are not children of God. And when we get it right, we feel like we got it right and we are children of God. And I just want to encourage us this morning and perhaps challenge us that our identity as sons and daughters of the living God of the universe is not and has never been dependent on us. And so we can sing about that because that is good news. Because if it depended on me, I wouldn't be one. And the same goes for you. The question is simple this morning regarding our sonship in Christ is this. Have you believed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and surrendered your life to him as your Lord? If you have, then you are a child of God, and your identity as a child of God is secure in that. If you haven't, the call to you this morning, now and as we gather at the end of this service, it's the same. It's a call to faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and to surrender to him as your Lord. In verse 9, Paul continues to point out this relationship, not this idea of we earn it, but this relationship that is based on what God has done. He points this out in verse 9, at the first part of verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. So there was a thought, a prevailing thought at the time, that if you could know everything about God, you could have a relationship with God. You could be okay for the salvation of your soul if you just knew everything you needed to know. And Paul says, now that you've come to know God, rather, be known by God. And that word know is so much bigger than our word know, K-N-O-W, in the English language. When Paul uses that word known in the Greek, he communicates a personal relationship. Not just where you know somebody's name and perhaps somebody's habits, but you know them in and out intimately. That same word could be used of the way a husband or a wife knows their spouse. They know them intimately. They know what makes them tick. They know what grates on their nerves like nobody else does, and they know what brings them joy in life like no one else does, hopefully. It could also be used of the way a mother knows her child before the child really even knows her mother that well. Mother can see a particular look on a baby's face and know, like, we're about to need a diaper change, and this is going to be like a three-wipe diaper situation. Just by the look on their face, right? Because that mother or that father knows that child intimately. And so when Paul says this in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, he is speaking of that father-child relationship. That personal relationship, that when compared to someone who has a relationship with a slave owner, you do this and you'll get what you need to survive. You do this and you'll be able to keep your life, compared to you're my child and I'm going to love you because you're mine. There's a big gap between the two. Our Father knows us because we have a personal relationship with him through Jesus. So, before we go anywhere else in this passage, we need to nail that down. We need to remember that we are God's children. If we place faith in Christ, we are God's children, not based on anything we've done, but based on the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. And we have a personal relationship with our Father in heaven that is a sweet, fruitful relationship because of that. You with me so far? All right. Now this is going to sound like we're changing modes here, but we're not, because our first truth, our our sonship in Christ and what that is based on, his work, his promise, is crucial for what we're about to say and what Paul says in this passage. As God's children, we must recognize the discrete nature of religious idolatry. What we find here in this passage, and especially the first four verses, is we have a mention of two different kinds of idolatry. He doesn't use that word idolatry. He uses the worship, the service to little g gods, worshiping and serving something or someone other than God Almighty is idolatry. And he points out two different kinds. Look at verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, so before we came to faith in Christ, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So let's pause for a second. He's speaking to Galatian believers. And in that part of the world, then there was all kinds of pagan idolatry. So before God used Paul to bring the gospel to Galatia, these Galatian believers were riddled with all kinds of idolatry. They worshiped some of the Greek gods, some of them would have. Some of them would have worshiped the stars and other heavenly bodies that they could see in the sky at night, or even the sun. Some of them would have worshiped the Roman imperial cult. They would have worshiped the Roman emperor as God. Some of them participated in what we would call today mystery religions. So pagan idolatry. And Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. In other words, that's who you worshiped. You worshiped things and people that are not God at all. And then look at verse 9. Well, before we go to verse 9, let's mention something. In our context, we see that same thing today. It's not necessarily in a religious system, but we do see the worship of things that are not by nature gods. We see the worship of money. We see the worship of hobbies. We see the worship of work, the worship of health, the worship of family, the worship of sports, the worship of sexuality, and the list goes on and on and on. People that give their whole entire being to these things, or a multitude of those things. And then Paul continues in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? He's asking a question there. He's saying, I see you turning back to that kind of idolatry. So it's almost like Paul has said, you repented from your sins, but now you are repenting from your repentance. You are turning back away from God once again. And then he goes on in verse 10 and 11 to explain exactly what he's saying. He says, whose slaves you want to be once more in verse 9. And then he goes on to describe what he's talking about. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So this is where he flips the coin. He's still talking about idolatry, but he's talking about a different kind of idolatry. First time, he's talking pagan idolatry. The second time, he's talking about religious idolatry. So to understand the context, we need to understand that within the Galatian church, there were those who called themselves Christians that were coming in and teaching the new Galatian believers that they had to trust Jesus for their salvation, but also follow the law for their salvation. And we've said that several times as we've studied Galatians, that they were teaching Jesus and equal salvation. And these people specifically were teaching Jesus and follow the law and you will be saved. And Paul's going, no, 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 no. Trust Jesus alone and you will be saved. And so what he's seeing them do is he's saying, you trusted Jesus alone for your salvation, but now I see you turning back and also placing your faith back into a religious system for the salvation of your soul. Have I labored over you in vain? And it's religious idolatry. In other words, they were taking the things of God apart from God himself. And they were trusting those things, those activities. He points to, in verse 10, days and months and seasons and years. He's specifically pointing to the festivals that Jews observed within the context of the Old Testament. Days and months and seasons and years. Throughout the whole year, there were specific days. They did specific things. And he's saying, you've gone back to those things. And you've not only gone back to them, but you're placing your faith in them. You're committing idolatry today, just like you committed idolatry before you came to Christ. What are you doing? So pagan idolatry versus religious idolatry. And this that we're seeing here in Galatians chapter 4 in the context of a first century world is the same problem we see right here in Southwest Georgia. People that have chose to worship and trust the things of God rather than God himself. Our context, it's discreet. In other words, it creeps into our lives without us even realizing it. And that's why we need to say that as God's children, we must recognize the discreet nature of religious idolatry. For the people then, they trusted Jesus and then they adopted all these other things as a part of their life to secure their salvation, as if they needed to do that outside of Jesus. And people affirmed them for it. On the outside looking in, it looked good. And it's the same for us today. David Platt, in speaking about religious idolatry, David Platt is our International Mission Board president currently. He puts it this way. He says, you say, well, I pray. Big deal. Muslims pray. You say, well, I go to worship. Big deal. Hindus go to worship. They worship all day long. You say, well, I study the Bible. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. And they can quote it better than most Christians. You say, well, I go on mission trips. So do Mormons. Scores of them give years of their lives to do so. And they're trusting, all of those people are trusting in those things for the salvation of their soul. And what we find today is there are scores of people that call themselves Christians, and all they've really done is trusted in spiritual activity rather than King Jesus. This happened quietly in Galatia, and it happens quietly today. People come to trusting faith, true faith that will save their soul and does save their soul from eternity in Jesus. And then they never grow from there. What they do is they just adopt behavior. They adopt church attendance. They adopt Bible reading. They adopt or get rid of certain behaviors that aren't accepted in the church. And what they wind up doing is, for their joy, for their assurance, they trust the fact that they are participating in doing certain things and not doing other things. That's why David Platt says, you pray? Big deal. Muslims pray. It happens quietly to us. It happens quietly to the Christian. We don't lose our salvation because of it, but we will lose our joy in the Lord because of it. And we will use our usefulness for the Lord because of it. Others miss Jesus altogether, and they replace one kind of idolatry that we would call immorality today, doing what you want, when you want, how you want. And they replace it with religious idolatry, and they start attending church, and they start doing all the Christian things that we do in the life of the church that are good things, but they're not the Savior. And they trust those things, those activities, as a Savior. And they miss Jesus completely. And they think they're assured of their salvation because of what they do and what they do not do. Again, this is why in verse 11, Paul says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. In other words, you've become sons, but now you're once again acting as slaves. They've turned back. We sing that song, No Turning Back. But what we often do, even as Christians, even as believers, is we turn back to the things of God, turning away from God himself. Because sometimes it's easier to do that than turn to him. So we need to recognize the discrete nature of religious idolatry in our own hearts, for the sake of our own hearts, and for the sake of those we're ministering to. Because the bottom line is, if we are religious idolaters, when we call people to faith, that's what we'll call them into, religious idolatry. And that is a dangerous place to be in, a dangerous place to be in. So we also must pay careful attention to the warning against religious idolatry. We're going to look at this quickly. Hang tight. So Paul says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You hear his concern. In verse 12, he says, brothers, I entreat you. Again, that concern, that love. Verse 19, he says, my little children for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth. That love, that passion, that concern he has for the people he's speaking to. In verse 20, he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. His longing for them. Not just for them, but for their situation to change. Again, as we said at the beginning, this is Satan's greatest deception. To trick religious people into thinking that they are in relationship with God because they have a relationship with the things of God. And also to take saved people who should be growing in a relationship with God, but all they're doing is growing in a relationship with the things of God. Turning back. So we must pay careful attention to this warning against religious idolatry. I want to give us four ways this morning, four ways that we can check our hearts. It's good that we know truth, but if we don't do anything with truth, it doesn't do us much good. So I want to give us four ways to check our hearts with the truth this morning, that religious idolatry is dangerous, and we must be grounded in our identity as children of God to protect ourselves from religious idolatry. So in other words, in our lives, there should be evidence, not just of religious activity, but of a relationship. Four ways that we can check our lives for that. Number one is this. If our outward spiritual disciplines, our giving, our serving, our worship attendance, outward spiritual disciplines that others can see in our community and benefit from. If we have outward spiritual disciplines, but no inward spiritual disciplines. In other words, if we give, serve, and attend worship, but we don't pray, get in the Word, and spend time with our Lord. Outward spiritual disciplines, but no inward spiritual disciplines probably indicates that there is religious idolatry going on. Number two is this. If your inward spiritual disciplines are all about your outward spiritual disciplines, and I know that sounds strange, but just hang with me for a second. If your inward spiritual disciplines are all about your outward spiritual disciplines, this is key for the leadership in our church, for the teachers, for myself as a preacher. See, our inward spiritual disciplines, our prayer life, our Bible study life can become all about our outward spiritual disciplines. So I preach when we gather. And if I'm not careful, my prayer life can become about my preaching and my pastoring. And if I'm not careful, my time in the Word with the Lord can become only about my preaching and my teaching. And then it turns into religious idolatry because I've left the Lord out of my time with Him. It's just about my outward spiritual disciplines. So if your inward spiritual disciplines are only fueling your outward spiritual disciplines, that's number two. Number three is if there is a lack of repentance. In other words, you have the religious life down. You have all the spiritual disciplines down, prayer, fasting, Bible study, worship attendance, giving, serving, all those things. You got them down. But the Lord never, after months and months and years of doing that, never continually brings you to a point where he points out sin in your heart, there's something wrong. There's something wrong, because if we can go to God's Word and go to God's Word and sit with God's people and hear God's Word preached and teach God's Word and preach God's Word, but never see the dark places in our heart because of God's Word, then we just simply become religious idolaters. we've left the Lord out of it. There should be continual repentance in the life of the believer. And number four, our religious life is driven by duty rather than love. Jesus says two greatest commandments, love God, love people. If we spend time with the Lord because that's what we're supposed to do rather than because we love him, if we serve people because that's what we're supposed to do and serve in the church because that's what we're supposed to do rather than it being driven by love, that can also be an indicator of religious idolatry. Just doing what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. And what we find is in every one of those four things, is there's an absence of that relational aspect, that knowing God and being known by him in our religious life. Him moving us and shaping us and changing our hearts. And believers, that's the best thing about our relationship with him. Him making us more like himself. So today, I'd like to say with you, no turning back. No turning back to anything else that is not Jesus. And I'd like to call us to a time as we sing at the end of service. I know we're over time already, but I'd like to call us to a time as we close today and we sing today to search our hearts and say, Lord, I know I'm in you. I know I've placed my faith in you. I know my salvation is secure in you. But am I guilty of religious idolatry? If I am, Lord, lead me to repentance. So maybe the Lord would lead you to repentance this morning. He's been working on me this week. So maybe in our time of closing, that's exactly what you need to do. Maybe this morning you see that you just replace one kind of idolatry, immorality, with another kind of idolatry, and you just miss Jesus and you've never placed faith in him. I want to encourage you. I want to call you to faith in him this morning. You can do that as well. Place faith in his life, death, and resurrection. Repent of your sin and surrender him to him as Lord. Let's pray and sing. Father, we love you. God, I know that there are those of us here this morning that need to turn back to you. We know you. Our salvation is secure in Jesus, but we need to turn back to you. And so, Lord, where that is a need, God, I pray that you would turn us back. You would lead us to repentance. God, I pray for those who have never turned to you the first time. God, I pray that you would lead them to you. You convict their heart of their sin and your righteousness and the truth of your son's life, death, and resurrection on their behalf. God, we love you and we pray that you do work that only you can in our hearts this morning. Amen.
Amen.
I have peace.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I'm the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
delight and sing it with
me. My happy song.